Jesus, we need you. We want you. What an incredible thing it is that you have worked on lives as dirty as ours and changed us so we actually want you. What a redeemer you are, God. Holy Spirit, you dwell in a lot of us here tonight. And in anybody that you don't dwell in, you are working on them and calling them into love, real love. So we ask that you would meet with us tonight. Just like in the tabernacle of old, they would enter that place, that secret place, where the living God dwelt with man. They would enter the Holy of Holies. And because of what you did a couple thousand years ago, Jesus, the veil's been torn. And now every single one of us can enter that place. Yes. With you, we can be there with you even tonight. I want you, God, and I know that there are hearts here who want you. I pray, Holy Spirit, you would give us even a sense of desperation for you tonight. Quiet everything else. God, you really are the only thing that matters. Make our brains get that tonight. You are so beautiful. Show us your beauty tonight. Holy Spirit, you're so in love with Jesus. Bring us into that heart that you have for him. Show us our bridegroom tonight. Give us wisdom, God. Speak through Bo and I, your very word. Mm-hmm. Amen.
Amen. Okay, Song of Solomon, chapter 6. I'm going to start at verse 10, because I think we already got through verse 4 through 9. And just to bring you up to speed kind of where we're at, this is kind of the restoration of this incredible marriage. I mean, this book's just been incredible about dating and love and passion and what real marriage should look like, and so many of us just not have good examples of it in our life. These people get back together, this husband and wife, this Shulamite and her beloved. And in verse 10 it says, "Who is she who looks forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, awesome as an army with banners?" The Shulamite responds, "I went down to the Garden of Nuts," which sounds kind of weird to me. When I read that, I'm like, what?
Yes.
I'm like, what did I just read? I'm skipping over that one. Okay.
It's holy.
That's right. To see the verdure of the valley. That's what I love about the Song of Solomon, dude. I'm like, what did it just say, Katie?
We get it.
She went where? Okay. But she went to see the verdure of the valley, which is, the verdure is lush greens of the valley, to see whether the vine had budded and the pomegranates had bloomed. Before I was even aware, my soul had made me as the chariots of the noble people. Now, they're coming back together, the husband and wife. They had some kind of disagreement. She went looking for him. She found him. He just reiterated love upon her, how much he digs her. And we're getting to chapter 7, which is good, because chapter 7 is about makeup sex, really. It's about, you know what, let's get back together, we're hanging out now. You know what I mean? This is fun. And some of you younger people, I'm going to definitely try to be as gentle as I can in chapter 7. So if I get too crazy, just smack me in the face, okay, Amber? So she's just going on about her relationship with this guy, her husband. But she says something in verse 12 that I think is kind of cool. She says, before I was even aware, my soul had made me as the chariots of my noble people. You know, this book has talked about the Shulamite being dark but lovely. This chick had this crazy dark skin, but she was seen kind of as an outsider in her culture. And In verse 12, you almost get the idea, or I do anyway, is that she's been taken to such an incredible height. You know, she's been brought to such an incredible height in her life. And that's what marriage should be like. Too many, you know, when you get married, women, when you get married, you want to get married, you want to be married to a man who's going to take you up. You know what I mean? Who's going to bring you up and raise you up to become such a cool, godly woman and man where you feel just like you're the best ever. I mean, that you just feel like, man, I am loved. And I can't believe where I was, and being with this guy has brought me to such an incredible, man, I have such good self-worth, and I think of myself in beautiful ways. Too many women settle for deadbeat dudes that don't raise girls up at all. They just tear you down and tear you down and tear you down. And too many women are beat, and too many women are sexually abused, and all these things happen, and women tend to take it. And the Bible says, no, that's not what God intended. God intended for your husband, your future husband, to be someone who edifies you, builds you up, encourages you in your life. God doesn't intend for you guys to just settle for that low dude, you know? And I see her just being totally stoked about that, you know? Did you want to go over verse 11 and 12 a little bit?
Sure.
Okay.
Okay, so in 6, up until this point, remember the daughters of Jerusalem had asked her, who's this beloved of yours? And she went into this whole thing. And then they go, okay, let's find him. And so then she goes to where he is, and he's ministering to the people, his flock. And then he goes, oh my gosh, you've come here with me. And he just, bleh, all these wonderful things over her. So that's where we're at. And he says, who is this who looks forth as the moon, fair as the sun, clear as the sun, or fair as the moon? You know, I mean, just exuding love over his bride. And so she says, she kind of reiterates, I went down to the Garden of Nuts. And again, my view is going to be a little different, obviously. But what I'm seeing here is that she is reiterating, I went to where Jesus was. He was in the vineyard. He was tending his flock. He was taking care of his people. And I went there and I met him there, to see whether the vine had budded and the pomegranates had bloomed. I see that her heart is to see if other people have fallen in love with him yet. You know, she's going to that place that he's ministering to people, and she's like, who else is on? Foe is even talking about that today, that, you know, that idea of discipling people and then getting to see their love spread to other people and so on and so forth. And, like, this whole corner is because of a couple of people, you know, which is so beautiful. And, I mean, just it's just so beautiful to see us fall in love with Jesus, and then we just, you know, ripple out, and then we get to see. So she's going, has anybody else fallen in love with Jesus yet? She's interested in the fruit of the Lord's work. And then in verse 12, she says, before I was even aware, my soul had made me as the chariots of my noble people. And when I read into that a little bit, it's like the chariots of her noble people, that was their, I think you've called it like their Mercedes or whatever, right? That's the thing that went so fast back in the day. And I've read this a lot, and I've been really kind of confused by that verse. Like, what does that mean? And what the Lord put on my heart was to read the following couple verses in 6 and then all of 7 as almost a vision of heaven. So what I'm seeing here is the bride, she goes to meet Jesus in ministry, and then she's transported, basically, in this vision of heaven. She sees the Lord. And that's what the next few verses will go through there. But she says, before I was even aware, like I just picture her being there with the Lord, being there with her bridegroom, loving on his people and ministry with him. And then she gets this vision of heaven, and it's just going to blow her mind, as we're going to get into. So that's what I see there.
And it's kind of cool when it says, my soul has made me in verse 12. It says, my soul has made me as the chariots of my noble people. Chariots were fast. Chariots were exciting, man. I mean, it was killer to watch. You know what I mean? I mean, you know, all we could think of is, you know, fast cars or, you know, fast motorcycles. And we go, man, that's so killer. You know, it's so awesome. And she says, man, he's made my soul like that. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
So it's like, it's so cool that biblical love should be something that it's so exhilarating. You know, it should be fun and awesome and beautiful, man. And that's something that when you're younger, I hope you guys experience that kind of funness with love. Mm-hmm. That there's something exciting about it. you know, instead of cheapening love, right, to make it lust, and where you, you know, you're jumping in the sack and you're doing what our culture tells us, which just cheapens everything, biblical love is something that becomes very exciting and beautiful, you know, and it can be beautiful to wait to have sex. It can be beautifully exciting to have a heart of purity in your life where you go, you know what, we're just going to wait. We're going to wait. Me and Sylvia struggled with that. You guys know that. We struggle with a lot of things. But when we finally set our wedding date, it was so cute because we finally set that time when we were going to happen and we're like, man, we're going to stay pure for 3 weeks. You know what I mean? But we were a little reckless and a wreck. But it was so cool, even just those 3 weeks, you know what I mean? And just saying, hey, you know what? Let's dedicate this to the Lord. And there's such an excitement and anticipation, you know, because you wanna get with your lover and you want it to be exciting and fun, and that's how it should be. It shouldn't be just like, man, this is just the same old deal. And that's what I see in there. In verse 13, it says, "Return, return, O Shulamite, return, return, what we may look upon you." And that's from the beloved and his friends. So they just want to check her out. They want to see her, man. She's so awesome. And then the Shulamite says, "Why should you gaze at the Shulamite?" And she says this, "Why should you gaze at me?" And remember, she was a woman that looks, she's a humble woman. She doesn't see herself as flaunty. You know, she's not a flaunty woman. She's someone who sees herself in a humble way, that I'm just a lowly girl. I'm just this person, this Israel girl. And as it were, that she says, one version says, "And as at the dance of the two camps or companies." All I could think about in this passage was seeing Sylvia dance. I mean, no joke, dude. I kept reading this over and over, and I'm like, you know, it's like the Shulamite says, "What would you see in the Shulamite? Like, why do you want to see me?" You know, and then, you know, at this dance, why do you want to see me out of all the people? We used to go to these raves, these underground clubs in L.A., and they would be in these weirdest places, like South Central Industrial. So you're in South Central, and you're in the industrial section of South Central, you know, where all there is these gutted warehouses that are just in the pit, man. It's like just industrial buildings, you know, that are so old. And we'd be in there, not just us, but it would be like 5,000 kids, you know, all like our age, your age, not my age anymore. Sorry. But, you know, out of all those people, why would you want to look at Sylvia? Why would you want to look at me? Out of everybody there. Like, what's so special about me? And it's so cool. I mean, it was so fun to go to these places and out of all the people you'd see on the dance floor, you know, and the DJ's up there spinning techno, and it's all, you know, and just, you know, and the music's going. And, man, I would spot Syl, and I'd just go right over to her, man, just to watch her, man. Just to watch her go, man. That chick, she'd wind that girl up, man. She'd go from 1 in the morning till 8 in the morning. That's where Bo James, that's where you get it. She would be up all night, dude. She just going, dude. I was just like, whoa, dude, she's so cool. You know what I mean? But that's what I thought of. I mean, that's just personally what I thought of when I thought of this. Me and Sylvia have had a lot of experiences in our life together, you know. And so when I thought of this Shulamite, you know, I thought of her going, why are you looking at me out of all these people? I thought, man, that, you know, because you're the best, you know, and that's what I thought of those things.
Yeah.
So I'm ready to get into chapter 7 whenever you are.
Okay. I'll just finish up real quick on that. Return, return, O Shulamite. Again, that to me in this reading of this as her, she's gone. She's in this vision of heaven. She's getting to encounter Jesus. And they're like, you know, come back. And she's all, you know, really? You would want me to dance in between these two camps? Like, as I read it as, you would want me to come back? To come away from that moment where I'm actually in his embrace? Are you kidding? Why would you want to see the Shulamite come away from him? So that's what I read right there.
That's awesome. Chapter 7. how beautiful are your feet in sandals. So they're hanging out on the beach at this point. They've gotten together. You should always make up in a marriage. They always should make up. Now, you don't make up in a marriage to have sex. That's not why you get make up like in arguments when you're married. You don't. That shouldn't be your motivation. You know, like, hey, I want to make up because, you know, I want a little. That shouldn't be the motivation. Too many people, that is the motivation. Let me just say that. In a marriage, a lot of people do that. They just want to have everything be okay because some dude's like, you know, he wants to or something like that. That shouldn't be the goal. But it is a beautiful fruit of reconciliation in a marriage. And God says it's awesome that the physical coming together between you and your wife should be something that happens often. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it tells us, do not deprive one another in marriage. Did you know the Bible says that about it when you're married, between a husband and wife? It says you should not deprive one another. Bible's revolutionary in that it's so... check this out. 2,000 years ago in 1 Corinthians 7, it says, the husband's body is not his, but it is the wife's. Do you know how crazy that was in the Roman Greek world? Women were owned. Property. Your body wasn't to be owned by your wife. You were actually okay, legal, to have more than one wife. You could have a few of them. So could you imagine what it was like 2,000 years ago to read Paul the Apostle in 1 Corinthians 9 when he says, husband, your body is not your own, it's your wife's. And wives, your body is not your own, it's your husband's. Render the affection due to one another. That's the Bible's way of saying, you know that. And it says, don't deprive one another. Except for a time. When you get married, sex should be something that's a part of that marriage, a beautiful act of worship before God. A holy act, man, something that's gorgeous, not to be profaned with other things in the world. The marriage bed should be kept honorable, the Bible says. It should be a place, a holy place. When you think of church, the most holy church is in the bed. That's where church should be exalted the most in sex. You know, think of church. Because that's what should be happening when you're engaging in a physical relationship with your husband or your wife. That should be considered the most beautiful church event. Because it's a representation, we know biblically, of Christ and his church and the intimacy between God, that God would literally come into you and be one with you. And you have a physical picture of that oneness, that spiritual oneness between a husband and a wife. That's why God made marriage, is to help you understand who he is, that he's a personal God and he's done something to actually come into you and engage you. So the Bible says don't deprive one another for a time. Mm-hmm. It's just radical. Mm. If you skip over, I'm going to go a little bit ahead of the game because I just don't want to miss out on this verse. But if you go to chapter 7 and you go to verse 12 and 13. This is so awesome. Let us get up in the early to the vineyards. Now, it just got done saying, let's go out in the fields, let's go hang out in the lodge, let's go to our lodge, let's go kick it at the beach house. Let us get up early to the vineyards, let us see if the vine has budded, whether the grapes blossoms open, and the pomegranates are in bloom. There I will give you my love. Man, there I'll be with you. And then it says, the mandrakes give off a fragrance. And I love that because mandrakes, if you look up mandrakes, it's a type of plant. Mm-hmm. And I looked at the kind of plant it was, and it's from this alkaloids it's an alkaloid plant. Mm-hmm. And if you look up the alkaloid plants, they're poisonous. If you consume them, man, you'll die. And I thought, man, that's crazy. It says the mandrakes give off a fragrance because the only thing you can eat on this kind of plant is the fruit. But the root of it is toxic, man. And it's made, it can be, it's used to make all kinds of things. Alkaloid plants are used to make hallucinogens, cocaine, LSD. And I was thinking, like, dude, that's so crazy. Because, you know, sex should be like dynamite. You know what I mean? It should be just like dynamite goes off, dude. I mean, it should just be like the best thing ever. And what happens is when I was into porn and it's just porn, it just cheapened it. You know, and then you get with someone and then it just cheapens that too. And it shouldn't be like that. It should be something where it's just like, man, it's like fireworks going off, dude. This is like the best thing ever, and it's beautiful. You know, and I've been so high on drugs. You know, I think of times where me and Sylvia used to what we called candy flip. And we used to call it candy flip, and I think they still do nowadays. They might. But it's when you used to take acid and meth. So you used to take ecstasy and meth together. And the amount of rush you would get from those chemical compounds in your body was just absolutely phenomenally exhilarating. I mean, I've been so high, and I felt so good. It's been absolutely amazing. I mean, I felt on top of the world looking down on creation. You know what I mean? Just so incredibly good. And when you're not on drugs, when you've never been a druggie, you go, I don't quite understand that. But what I'm saying is that what I get from this is that sex is to be something that's so incredible. And even the use of the word mandrake, so it has this hint of toxicity. Mm-hmm. And man, this hallucinogenic, you know, that's how it should be. It should be something that's absolutely riveting, man. Mm-hmm. Like something so crazy. Like back when I was in my old days, I'd be like, dude, that was crazy how high I was. Like it was more different than I've ever been in my life. You know, you want intimacy to be something like that. And that's how God's intended it to be, something beautiful, not mundane. You know, too many of us, you know, have lived around Christian culture that, you know, the sexual context of it, of Christianity, is kind of like, oh yeah, I got to have sex with my husband. Yeah, and that's what we're raised around. Is Christian husband and wife who don't seem to really dig each other, and they certainly don't seem to dig intimacy with one another, but they did it to get you. You know what I mean? And that was the purpose. And now that you're here, they don't really do that anymore. And we've heard, me and Sylvia have heard all kinds of weird stuff. Like when you get in your, you know, when you get older, you don't really, you know, enjoy sex anymore. Or you don't really blah, 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 blah. And, you know, and it's just, and I'm just like, oh man, what? You know, you don't French kiss anymore when you get older and you're married. People say that. People have told us that. You know, we don't kiss. You don't kiss like that. Like, that's the way you did when you were infatuated with one another. What? You know, it should be something exhilarating. But there's things in life that will make sex not exhilarating, not awesome. And, you know, obviously porn's one of those things. You know? And that's why pornography is such a hardcore, man, thing that I talk about a lot, because the more you do it, you know, the more you get desensitized. You don't see the value of sex anymore, you know. And it's sad, you know. It's sad because then people try to get into a relationship and then they can't have sex with their wife because they're so wrapped up in porn. And the crazy thing about porn heads is that you don't want to have sex anymore with your wife. It's not that you just can't. but it's you don't want to anymore. Your brain only is stimulated by that image, those images that you see on the computer. And that's not, I mean, how many of us want to be in a marriage where it's like that? Where your wife comes up to you guys and says, you know what? I don't really want to be intimate with you no more. You know, I don't need you for stimulation. I can just get on a computer now. Dude, that would be a kind of a bummer. Be like, okay. You know, what's it going to be like in 20 years in marriage when you guys are older? It's like, are you guys going to have no sex at all? And it's just going to be stimulation on computers, each one of you? What are you doing, honey, tonight? Oh, I'm staying up late. Oh, I am too. Is that good? Are you guys going to be like, oh yeah, this is awesome. I love the 21st century. You know what I mean? So to me, it's like the Bible here, if I could write a blog, man, it would be on, you know, sex mandrakes. You know what I mean? I mean, the toxicity of sex, how the Bible's saying, man, this thing's beautiful and incredible. And I hope that's what it is for you guys. Just as it should be, sex should be a picture of your walk with Jesus. Does that make sense? It should be a picture of it, meaning just as sex is exhilarating, so it's a picture of Christ. So your walk with Christ, if your walk with Christ is exhilarating, the intimacy between you and your husband, or your husband and you, should reflect that in the intimacy of sexual relationships. Okay? I'll stop there for now.
Okay.
So I can go on.
Are you done with seven then, or
no,
are you going to go back into
I'm
going to
go back a little
bit. Okay.
I want to read some of the
I
the
figured
section.
You would.
It's really
Do you
fun.
Want to keep going then
yeah,
while you're
sure,
honest?
I'll go.
Okay.
Okay, so it says, how beautiful are the feet of the sandals in verse 1. Then it says, O prince daughter, or O noble daughter. And this is the beloved talking to his woman. You're beautiful. Your feet are awesome. Your curves of your thighs are like jewels, man. Your curves of your thighs, man. I don't want no chick who's got straight. All straight. I don't want some curve. Man, dude, what's up with this straight chick? You know what I mean? And it's like, I don't know. What's going on in the world today? It's like the models today are just all, you know what I mean? It's the work of the hands of a skillful workman, dude. You were, man, you, I mean, I love it. The Bible is just like, and it says your navel. Oh, I love that. Your navel, your belly button is so round. It's like a little goblet, you know, it's like I put a little wine in there and, you know, it's like, you're like, whoa. It's like a little goblet. It says it right
it does.
There.
It's, keep going.
It says it right there.
You're preaching the word.
It lacks no blended beverage. You guys like that? It lacks no blended beverage, man.
It's like Starbucks.
Do you know what I love about this, man? The Bible says sex should be something that's so unique and so entertaining. And so it's not just something. It's just, you know, I remember when Al Goldstein, who died, was one of the main founders of the modern porn industry, and he said, if you imitate porn sex, you're imitating the worst kind of sex. If that's where you're getting your view of sexuality, if that's where Bo's getting his view of it, it's the worst kind, man. And that's true. I've watched enough porn to know that that's true. That's all it is just bam. Mm-hmm. But this is cool. It's like, man, I looked at your little goblet and your little thing, and it's like I filled it up with stuff. And it says, you know, and it says your waist is a heap of wheat.
Thanks.
What's that like? Is that like hay or what?
Because when you bundle wheat, like you bundle it around the midsection, and so it goes like that.
Oh, nice.
And it's all golden.
Katie. Oh, I like that. Set about with lilies.
So pretty. Like she has a lily belt on.
She's got a belt of lilies.
Maybe she's got a tattoo.
Maybe she's got some tats going. Or maybe she's got just a beautiful, like, belt.
Maybe she's got some nice abs.
Maybe.
That are her.
But then it says your two breasts are like two fawns. Again, we went over that before. Twins of a gazelle. Your neck is an ivory tower, and your eyes are like the pools of Heshbon. And the gate, basically, it's going over your nose, verse 5, your head, and your hair. And it goes over all these things. And it says, a king is held captive by your tresses, which is locks. Your locks of hair, man. So she had dreads, dude. She was just sporting these huge dreads that were awesome. And so he's just going over these things. And if you look throughout the Song of Solomon, he says these things before, but now he repeats them in different ways. You know, and I like that because, you know, they're coming back together. They've been in an argument. They're coming back together. And it's not like he just reiterates the same thing, guys. You know what I mean? Like, you're pretty. And you're like, yeah, I like you. You know, you're nice. You know what I mean? It's not like just like the same thing. But man, he's like making stuff up, man. He's just like, oh man, dude, what do I like? You know, man, I like this. And man, you're like the best, you know, house song I've ever heard. And your neck reminds me of that surfboard I used to ride on back in the day. You know what I mean? And you know, and it's exciting, man. It's fun. I mean, that's how Christian marriage should be like that. It should just be a blast, dude. And I've always enjoyed, me and Sylvia have always had such a fun time. We just always have said stupid stuff to one another, and we're like, oh, like, you know, just the other day she was talking about something with Scooby-Doo, and it was crazy, you know, and we were just like, wow, that's awesome, and I'm like Shaggy, and you're like Scooby-Doo, and she's like, what? And I'm like, no, never mind. But it was cool. When it happened, it was right on. It made no sense to nobody else but us, but that's how marriage should be. You know what I mean? That's how you want it. You want it to be so special that no one knows your lingo. You know what I mean? No one knows the inside scoop that you have. You know? And me and Sylvia have a little inside language. It says, how fair and how pleasant you are, O love, with your delights. The stature of yours is like a palm tree, man. The stature of you is like a palm tree. It's like a beach again. I like that. And then it says, and your breasts are like, it's clusters. Man, all I can think about is coconuts. Dude, your breasts are like coconuts. And I said, I will go up to the palm tree. Now, this is the guy talking. Remember, this is the guy talking. So the guy's like, man, dude, you're like a palm tree. And man, your breasts are like clusters on that palm tree. And he's all, and I want to climb the palm tree. So he's all excited. You know what I mean? And, you know, and then he goes in more about her breast being like clusters of the vine. So then he goes in, man, they're just so juicy, like the fruits, you know, and he gets all into this. The fragrance of your breath like apples, man. You're like an apple pie, man. When I kiss you, you're like apple pie. You know what I mean? And the roof of your mouth is like the best wine. But I want you to just see this, and I'll stop there, and you can go on. But I just want you to see this, is that there should be nothing trivial about intimacy in marriage, in a Christian marriage. A biblical marriage, there's nothing just mundane about it. But it's special. And that's what God's created you to be in, is something special. Because you are special to God. And he wants you to have the best, man. Don't settle. Don't settle for what we all stink and settle with. Too many of my youth years were just about settling with what the world told me was right about sexuality. And I just did everything my world said to do. And I settled. And it was fun. Let me just tell you that. It was fun for a season. For a time it was fun. But then it's no fun when you don't know who you're with. It's no fun when you wonder if you got a disease. It's no fun if you get a disease. It's no fun when the girls that are liking you now are girls that are with all your friends. And that's who you attract now. That's the kind of people you attract. Instead of attracting someone who's pure, no one pure wants to be with you because all you hang out with is people that are unpure. And that's a bummer. But I can tell you right now, too, that God has blessed me immensely. And when me and Sylvia made a decision to serve Jesus Christ when we were young, when we were 18, 19 years of age, and we made those decisions at that age, and we said, we're going to go after Jesus Christ hardcore, and we're going to be in the most craziest relationship with Jesus that we can do, however that is. We're going to move. We're going to quit everything. We're going to stop everything, and we're going to go for it, man. We're going. And we had this crazy, toxic relationship with Jesus, and it created something in our marriage. And that was a crazy, beautiful, fun, toxic relationship, man, where it was so beautiful. You know, and it restored everything. Where I can safely say after 20 years of being married, 20 years now I've been married. I dated Sylvia 2 years. That's a lot of intimacy, boys and girls. Right? That's a lot of intimacy with a person. I've done the math. I've actually told Sylvie exactly how much intimacy that is. I said, let's see, there's 365 days in a year, and if it's once a day for 20 years, you know, and I've done that jokingly to her, and I remember her coming out with this massive figure, and I'm like, oh, dude, that's crazy. Like, that's radical. With one person. That many times, that's beautiful. And you know what? All of it's been fun and enjoyable. And God's restored us, and He's caused us to forget everything in our past. And He's definitely pulled the pieces together, and it's been beautiful, man. That's what Jesus does. You know? So even if you're here tonight and you go, Bo, man, I've messed up already. You know, I'm here to tell you that this is still for you. If you want it. If you want this kind of relationship that's just awesome, you can have this. But it starts with you making that exhilarating commitment, you know, that having that exhilarating relationship with God. That God becomes your everything. That He's the best. That you love Him. That you want to be with Him. You want to be intimate with Him. You want to be really intimate with Him. You know what I mean? And you grow in that, man, and then, man, you're off on the right track. You know, mm-hmm. So
we're about to get really intimate with Jesus then.
Yeah, you must be.
Okay, so she says, before I even knew it, I was with Him, right? The chariots had taken me away. So I'm going to read Malachi to you guys really quick. The Lord put this in my world a couple times today. I feel like He wanted it to be in yours too. Malachi 3:17 says, they shall be mine, says the bridegroom. It's that covenant name of God, says the Lord of hosts. God says, they shall be mine on the day that I make them my jewels. The Lord of hosts says, they shall be mine on the day that I make them my jewels. And my jewels could be translated even special treasure. So it's so cool because everything Bo said can be applied to your relationship with Christ. Syl is clearly His special treasure, right? You hear that as He talks about her. Think of Jesus, your bridegroom, the Lord of hosts, as thinking about you that way. You will be mine on the day that I make you my special treasure, my jewel, He says.
That's Malachi 3:17.
Malachi 3:17.
That's a good passage.
So she's getting this vision of heaven. She's getting this opportunity. There's a few of us in here who've seen a documentary called Nefarious. And I don't want to ruin the end for you, but there's this one testimony in there where the Lord appears to this chick who had been a prostitute for 20 years, I think, since she was 14, maybe even 25 years. And she just has tears in her eyes when she's talking about how the Lord visited her in her dreams and what he was like to her. And we see that in Scripture. And okay, so she's having this vision, dream, I don't know, whatever. That's the way I'm reading this section. And here's her beloved now standing before her. I mean, I don't know. I pray even now that the Holy Spirit helps us see Jesus for a minute, you know. But, you know, Revelation gives us this incredible picture of the city of God and the gleaming and the shining and the pearls and the gold and the jewels and all these things that are simply a reflection of the gorgeousness of our God. Isn't there some like hero movie where somebody's skin's like diamonds and it like reflects? Any of you? X-Men? Twilight. There you go. Twilight. Yes.
That's a chick flick, dude.
Twilight. Thank you, Peter. So what that has to do with this is that Jesus is way more shiny than that. But anyways, just... Okay, so sorry. I totally took us off track. But try and allow the Lord to maybe put some visions even in your mind, some pictures in your mind. She's there. She's saying, are you kidding? You would want me back on earth? I'm here. I'm finally actually with my beloved. And then he just begins to speak again. And like Bo said, even as the reading of it, Solomon, Jesus has said these things over his bride before. But it's like he's expanding on them now. In The Great Divorce by C.S. Lewis, they get into this place where it's kind of like pre-heaven or something, I'm not really sure, but the grass is like blades on their feet. It's like a foot thick and, you know, all this. And they can't, their feet, they're so like squishy and gooshy and weird, they can't even stand on the grass. And like heaven is just so other than that they can't handle it. And so what I see here is that she's now in his presence and she can handle the other than of his words over her. He's expanding. He's going deep into his explanation of her beauty and his joy over her. He starts off by saying, how beautiful are your feet in sandals, O prince's daughter. And again, like the first thing is, Jesus starts at the feet and goes to the head, we're going to see. So the Lord doesn't overlook any part of us. He takes time to gaze at us. He's not hurried in his relationship with us. He starts at her feet. He calls her a princess right off the bat. Right off the bat, the Lord declares your royalty over you. If you have said yes to the king, you've become his bride. Your royalty, right off the bat, he affirms who she is in him. The curves of your thighs are like jewels. What did we just read? Malachi 3:17. On the day that I make you my jewel, the work of the hands of a skillful workman. How many of you know that passage in Psalm 139? I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were even born, I knew you. It's like Jesus, and you see all throughout Scripture, Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit, they just have like this awesome game where they're just like, no. Like Jesus is like, no, the Father is so cool. And Holy Spirit's like, no, Jesus is so cool. And Father God's like, oh, God, Holy Spirit's so cool. They're just constantly like, they're amazing. You know, the other, they just love. That's love. You know, as you can see in how Bo talks about Syl all the time, that's love when you're one with one other, you know. So it's like right here, it's like Jesus is taking this moment to say, didn't the Father do a great job? we made you. We made you in your mother's womb. Your poetry. Your very frame is poetry. I think some of you need to hear that. Your frame is poetry. You need to kick out the lies that say something else. Jesus looks at you and says, your frame is poetry. The work of the hands of a skillful workman. Your navel is a rounded goblet. It lacks no blended beverage. So now this little section might get kind of creepy for some of you, thinking like, whoa, Jesus is talking about my breasts. But Genesis 2:25. We've talked about the garden is what we're all trying to get back to, basically, right? Eden was perfection with the Lord, where they walked with him in the cool of the day. Genesis chapter 2, verse 25 says, talking about Adam and Eve, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. That's our Creator's original intent for us. So when she's in his presence again, she's naked before him and unashamed. We're going to stand before the Lord naked and unashamed. And he's going to start at your shoes. He's going to look
That's
up.
That's a weird thought.
Because we're at post-fall.
But it says we're going to have
freaky.
Robes.
Okay, we'll have robes.
Okay, we are going to have robes. I read it in the book of Revelation.
White robes. Maybe they're see-through. I don't know. Yeah. I'm not trying to say we're not. But I mean, at least spiritually, we'll be naked.
Yeah,
okay, okay,
okay,
okay.
Yeah, I know what you're saying.
So I think that that's what he's doing here. I think that's why he's okay with going through every little part of her. You know, he's just looking right at his bride and he's saying every single part of you, your navel, your breasts, your neck, your thighs, because he's returning her. Like, it's like if she had any moment of doubt or anything like that in that earthly spot with the Lord, she's here before him now. And she knows she's unholy. I mean, when you're in the presence of the Lord, you know holy. And you know you're not it. And he's just saying, but you're my bride. I can look at every single part of you and say, wow. And I think that's what he's doing. He's going all the way up. Or he looks at everything. And we've went into a lot of the detail of all of that before. He does talk in verse 5 about her hair being purple, which is royalty in Scripture. You know, again, it's like he's sandwiching this royalty. How many of you absolutely know that you are royalty all the time? That's awesome. I don't. I struggle with it. That is so cool that you guys do. That is so cool. Praise God. Some of us struggle with remembering that we're royalty. Jesus is like, okay, prince's daughter, kingly hair, you know, just everything from your feet to your head, your royalty. Listen to me, receive it like we did last week. You've got to receive his truth. He says you're royalty. And the king is held captive by your tresses. Again, this language. The king, Christ the king, is held captive by you. Did you know God had a heart like that? That he could be held captive by you? He's held captive by you. Just one look of your eyes, he says, turn them away, for you have ravished my heart. And he just finishes with, how fair and how pleasant you are. Oh, I wanted to read right there. The king is held captive by your beauty. We've talked about Psalm 45 before. I'm going to read a couple verses out of Psalm 45. Verses 10 and 11 says, listen, O daughter, consider and incline your ear. Forget your own people also and your father's house. So the king will greatly desire your beauty. Psalm 45 is the father speaking over the son. So this is Father God saying, hey, bride, pay attention. Listen and incline your ear. Forget your people. Forget your father's house. Be desperate for my son, your bridegroom. Be desperate for him. And he will greatly desire your beauty. What? This is our God. This is our God. He says, how fair and how pleasant you are. I mean, no kidding, right? He says the king will greatly desire your beauty, how fair, how pleasant you are. It's like he's like a spigot you can't turn off. He just keeps going and going of his love for her. The stature of yours is like a palm tree and your breasts like its clusters. I will go up to the palm tree, take hold of its branches. Let now your breasts be like clusters of the vine, the fragrance of your breath like apples, and the roof of your mouth like the best wine. Ezekiel 16, you could write that down and read it later. It's a pretty radical chapter. But God talks about Jerusalem in that chapter, and he speaks of her as a woman. He talks about her body and that she was born and she was in her blood, nobody liked her, and she was left all alone and all this stuff. And he talks about her maturity as she grows as a woman even. And he says, your breasts formed and your hair grew and you had come to the time of love. So in Ezekiel, we see that God says over his people, Jerusalem, you're like a woman. And as you grew in your maturity in relationship with me, it was like your breasts were being formed. And once they were formed, I knew that it was the time of love. I knew that I could come and cover you with my wing. I could take you into covenant with me. I could finally take you into marital intimacy with me. So this whole section on the breasts of his bride, I just see Ezekiel 16 in that. And I see the Lord looking at the bride as she's in this vision and saying, I can't wait to take hold of you. The maturity that you have developed now in your walk with me, right? She finally went up to the mountain. She finally went into the service of ministry to the Lord's people. He said, I've watched you grow. And here you are. Your breasts have formed, and I want to take hold of them. I desire to take hold of the maturity that you have in me as we've grown together, the intimacy that you're ready now to experience with me.
It's awesome. I'm just like, oh, huh? I'm like, well, I'm trying to picture me and Jesus, and I'm like, oh, you know, and everything you're saying.
Yeah.
And what I think is it's so right on, mm-hmm. you know, I mean, mm-hmm. But I was thinking like, you know, like this whole book has been to us a little bit of it's a little disturbing to a lot of us, because the implication of the Song of Solomon is that God is much more interested in you and more desiring intimacy with you than you can ever imagine. And for some of us, that's very uncomfortable. Those are weird. It's weird to think of being naked before God and being unashamed. And the reason why is because we live in a world where sex, Perry Farrell of Jane's Addiction was right, man. Sex is violence. And sex has become violent. And we've distorted it so much where we don't see it right anymore, which is something that should be so beautiful and special is no longer those things. It's lost all sense of holiness. And when intimacy is holy, it's absolutely incredible. And what that means is it's special between you and one other person. And that relationship is built on love. And that relationship is a reflection. It's just a reflection. It's a shadow of God's relationship with you. And that's why it's so vital that you know God. And that you have an intimacy with God. And you learn to grow in that intimacy with God by studying His Word. And loving His Word, where His Word becomes more better than life itself. Psalm 63 says, you know, God challenges us to, He says, come and partake of me. He says, take of my fatness. I like that part. I always think of a steak. You know what I mean? Where you cut into a steak, but if you take some of the fat and you eat it with the meat part, it tastes pretty good. It holds everything. And God says, take of my fatness, man. Come experience me. You know what? I like that. See, the only way you can see sex properly is through seeing it through the lens of the Creator. and how the Creator has established it. And God is the most pleasurable being alive, because He's where pleasure comes from. He's the one who's given human beings the opportunity to have pleasure and understand pleasurable things. It says in Psalm, 115 verse 3, God sits in heaven and does whatever pleases Him. He's a God of pleasure. It says Christ died for us according to the good pleasure of God, Ephesians chapter 1. According to His pleasure you were saved. God is a pleasurable God. And heaven is not going to be mundane, boys and girls, man. It's not going to be like we're in heaven and we're like, oh. But it will be absolutely the most exhilarating pleasure. How much pleasure? God has given us an example of pleasure. Of what kind of pleasure. Not what's going to happen in heaven. That's not what I'm saying. Don't get me wrong. It's not what's going to happen. But He's given you a shadow of the kind of exhilarating pleasure of heaven, of His domain. As His creation, He's given you the ability to experience something similar. Not exactly it, but it's something for you to understand a little more of what it's going to be like with Him. And that thing that He gave you is called sex. Now, when you think of sex in that context, dude, you have put sex way above this culture's view of it, right? This culture looks at sex and cheapens it. Birth control pill came for girls. Do you think it helped out relationships? What did it do? Just cheapen sex, right? Now I can have sex with a girl all I want, and what happens? She doesn't get what? Pregnant. So now I can have sex with her. I can have sex with her. Do you think that was beneficial to the culture? No, it just cheapened it, right? What does porn do? It just cheapens it, right? It just cheapens everything. We're no longer, we understand what it's meant. But when you come back to the roots of what God has made sex about, why He made it, it puts sex up there, dude. Where when you look at sex now, you're like, dude, that is holy. That is beautiful. And man, dude, I don't even want to settle for that ghetto sex. Man, everything else is trailer trash sex. And I don't want that stuff anymore. You know, God's got something so much better. But you have to receive Him by faith. See, salvation is a gift. It's not something you can earn. It's not something you can work for. You can't work for God's favor. You can't earn it. You can't do nothing. God is holy. You are unholy. You are a sinner. You must receive salvation by faith. It is something you receive as a gift from God. You can't expect for your ideas of sex to be anything different if you don't receive God who created it. And He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die in your place, to die in your stead, man. And that's beautiful, man. No one on this earth will love you like that. No one. All of us have hurt people on this world. And those people that we've hurt, could you imagine those people dying for us? A lot of people wouldn't. But you can imagine someone dying for you at your worst, when you hated him. That's what Jesus did for you, man. Simply by receiving that, trusting in it. Jesus says, "He who comes to me, I will never put to shame." It's beautiful. Man, and that's how I can live so happy and positive today, is I know I'm forgiven. And knowing that forgiveness is a beautiful thing in life. It can move me forward.